with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because we're going to go back to the beginning, and I know that Genesis chapter 1 is really the beginning, but I think we're all fairly certain that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and so I don't think we need to dwell on that. We'll hit the, you know, we can hit that as an emphasis point later on. But we want to look at back to the beginning. What do we need this year as we get started? And I think that as we get started looking around, you know, when you have a year that seems to have gone as wrong as this one, I think back to the beginning is a good place to go when things go a little bit haywire. And so that's where we're going to pick up as we start looking ahead toward Christmas. And as we do that, we need to picture a few things in our mind. We need to picture in our mind the fact that this is not the first Christmas that's ever been celebrated. It's not even the first Christmas that's been celebrated at a time when things were going a little bit wrong and a little bit haywire. You can imagine that all of the fussing or troubles that we might seem to express and all of the problems that we have would pale in comparison to the Christmas of 1944, to the men, for example, of the 101st Airborne, as they settled in to hold tight through the Battle of the Bulge, or across the years of other times as people have faced challenges, people have faced starvation. It was around Christmas time that Lottie Moon, whom the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we as Southern Baptists take for foreign missions, it's about that time that because of a famine and her willingness to give everything that she had, she lost her life due to malnutrition. And I think that we can picture that there are those men and women who have gone before us as followers of Jesus who look at Christmas and look at some of the things that we are worked up about or bothered about, or that we say, well, it's just not going to be Christmas because we're not going to be able to do this, and would challenge us to go back and look at the beginning. Look at what is really there, what truly matters, that these ideas and I think that these voices that we would hear would speak to us and say, go back to the Word of God, because you're letting too many other things inform you about what you should think matters right now. That we're getting too bogged down in looking at what's going to happen with this, with the politics? What's going to happen with this, with the economy? What's going to happen with this, with the weather? What's going to happen with this, with the COVID? And how long are we going to wear these things? You know, by the way, just as a side note, if you have a reusable one, wash it every now and then, especially after you've been singing in church. You should wash these. If all you do with it is wear it all through church and then stuff it in your pocket and then get it out and put it back on next Sunday morning, you're going to get sick and it ain't going to be COVID. Okay? Wash your masks. But if you're using disposable ones, throw them away. They're disposable for a reason. Don't wash those paper things, okay? They're trash. How long, you know, are we going to still have these things on at Easter? And we get wrapped up and worried about all of this, and they enchain us. We end up just kind of dragging this around. And so we need to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 opens with this. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Yeah, we'll talk about snakes for a minute. Snakes are bad. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." As we come towards Christmas, the world is going to throw at us some things that we should be prepared for and we should expect, because they're the same problems that come all the way back at the beginning. And that is those moments wherein we get this question, did God really say? Did God really say peace, goodwill toward men? Did God really say that Jesus is the Son of God sent to save us? Did God really say? Did God really say that we ought to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Did God really say that we should gather as His people and worship Him? Did God really say this? And unfortunately, we live in a culture and in a society and in a time where too many times when people ask that question, did God really say, we actually side, as Adam and Eve did, with the folks who asked the questions. We side with the folks who say, well, I'm not sure, and besides, in this day, you know, we need a little bit of an update, or we need a little bit of a change, and after all, and then it's going to go on, it's going to describe that she looks at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, well, it looks good, and it tastes good. So in this moment, it seems to be good, so let's go with that. Let's have that instant moment. Tomorrow, you're going to click on your computer, your email inbox is going to be filled with sales that are instant gratification. They're going to be those instant moments. You're going to look at it and say, well, that looks good, and it fits the need of the moment. So let me just fill up my Amazon shopping cart with all of these things. So I'm still waiting for, you know, Arkansas Department of Finance to offer a Black Friday sale or Cyber Monday for renewing my car tax. They hadn't come up with that yet. I keep waiting, so if one of y'all finds that link, send it to me. So, so that we can get that done. You know, I'm hoping for like a 2-for-1 special on that, but it doesn't seem to happen ever. As a side note, that's not at all related to the sermon, but it always boggles my mind how readily the government is to say, well, this group or that group should send money here, but when you talk about needing money, you know, they never say, well, we just won't ask for more. Anyway, that's a different sermon for a different day. But we spend a lot of time on chasing down, did God really say? And then we say, well, maybe He didn't. Maybe He didn't say that we should do this. Maybe He didn't say that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Or at least when He said it, He really only meant certain neighbors, not the really annoying ones. Maybe when He said that we should remember to assemble for the purpose of encouraging one another as we follow after Christ, maybe He didn't really mean that we should actually be encouraging towards one another. Maybe He really meant that we should show up and we encourage one another through critique. Maybe He meant that we didn't actually have to show up. That we could just kind of mail it in, or we could email it in, or we could do it, you know, in different ways and do it in times and such that allow us to not ever be inconvenienced by following Jesus. Because that's one thing that we... Did God really say, take up the cross daily and follow Jesus? Or did He say, just add it as a tagline in your Facebook profile and go on with life? And very often we have adopted the idea that, you know what, maybe God really said this, but maybe He didn't, and since it seems easier for us in the moment, because it's a delight to the eyes and it's a good taste in the mouth to do it this way, instead of what God said, we'll let that little doubt trickle in. After all, how can we be absolutely certain? Seems a little bit pushy and demanding to say that we know truth when there are so many other competing claims out there. And yet, if God is not absolutely true and certain, then really nothing is. If the Almighty Creator of the universe, and this is where Genesis 1 and 2 weigh real heavy onto Genesis 3. If the one who made it all said it, then you should be able to trust that He actually meant what He said. Did God really say? Yes, He did. And in fact, one of the things that He really said is this. When speaking to the woman in the aftermath of, when He's speaking to Eve in the aftermath of the eating of the fruit, He says this, I'll put hostility between you and the woman, which is why you find many ladies who don't like snakes. Of course, you also find many men who don't like snakes too, which is fine, because snakes are bad. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And I know we've hit this passage several times leading into Christmas before, because this is that first promise of the coming of the Messiah, the one who would crush the serpent. Not the one who would get rid of all the snakes. That was St. Patrick in Ireland hundreds of years ago. But rather, the one who would eliminate sin and death and the one who would tempt us. So why does this matter? Now we kind of skip through the first two questions because it's a different style of sermon. Why does this matter? It matters what God has said because Christmas is the time that we remember this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the world questions, did God really say? And not only do we come back to the Scripture and say, God really said, but we also go to John and we go to the Incarnation. We go to this moment where we see that the Word not only is in print, but the Word put on flesh, because the Word is the Son of God. The Word is Jesus who came. Not simply to come in and judge like He had the right to. Not simply to come in and take over like He fully had the right to, but to come and dwell among us to show us grace and truth. And then to be the one who crushes, not the serpent, not the snake, not even Satan. Satan's already crushed. If you get up in the morning worried about Satan, you're worried about the wrong thing. Satan's already defeated, crushed, and destroyed. But the legacy of what he has done is what Jesus crushes, and that is the legacy of death. Christmas is not just a time that we celebrate that Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us, but that there will come a time that we will be in His presence for all eternity. We celebrate that light that broke out into the stable, that light that came that we eagerly awaited the revelation of, that light that comes in this time of darkness is not temporary like these candles. It's not something that's going to just be easily snuffed out. But instead, it's a light that shines in the darkness forever. Until that day that the light overcomes it all. Because the darkness doesn't even understand the light, much less have any opportunity to overcome it. Why does it matter what God really said? Because one of the things He said is the eternal Word who put on flesh and dwelt among us. One of the realities is that Jesus really came. It matters as we get ready for Christmas that we are not just remembering or celebrating something that some story somebody told, and maybe it's true and maybe it's not. And at Christmas, we do tell fun stories that maybe they're true and maybe they're not. Some of the legends that have evolved around a guy named St. Nicholas, who was a bishop in about the 3rd or 4th century A.D., was a great guy. And then some added legends have been tagged on to him, and perhaps some stories that may or may not be true. I don't want to disappoint some of y'all, you know, by going too far with that. So, you know, I don't want Walker to get upset. Me saying something about anything, but you know there are some stories and some legends. There are some things that we celebrate that we talk about the magic and the spirit of Christmas. But one thing is absolutely true, and it is this time that we come to celebrate Jesus. We come to celebrate that the Word put on flesh and shone forth the glory of God. So what do we do about it? Because we have this discussion year in and year out. We've had it for decades in the church. I remember hearing these sermons when I was a kid about make sure that you know there was no room in the inn for Jesus and make sure there's room in your heart for Him. And yet, we still run into that same wall every year. We still run into that same crazy busy schedule. We still run into that holiday stress. We still run in to that freak out about whether or not the tree's exactly level and whether or not we should get a Douglas fir or a Fraser fir or a mountain cedar, you know, or whether or not we can find all the parts to the tree that we put back in the closet last year because, you know, we went fake years ago because we decided that dust allergies were less troublesome than pine allergies. I mean, that's really what happened there. So what do we do different this year? Well, first of all, some of the things that we'll have to do different are going to be forced on us from the outside. Or at least they're going to attempt to be forced on us. You're probably not going to have, if your workplace has typically had a big blowout work Christmas party with a couple hundred people crammed in a small room, you're probably not doing that this year. But the more important changes will come from within us. First is this: make time for the Word. Not just a little snippet of Bible reading to kind of nod your head and say, oh yeah, well, you know, Jesus is cool, and then let's hurry on with life. But make time, first for yourself. Some of you are the leading adult in your family, in your extended family, and everybody comes to you. They want you to be the one to figure out when your family's getting together to do this. You're the one that does the menu planning. You do the party planning. You do the gift planning. You do the gift shopping. You do the grocery shopping. Oh, you're also working 40 hours a week. And then you've got to do the school stuff. You've got to do the this, and the that. You, more than anybody else in your family, actually needs to put up a wall and say, everybody back off. I've got to have time in the Word. It's going to require you to surrender a little bit of control to look at somebody and say, here's the date that it goes on the calendar. You figure out all the rest of the details. Tell me what time to show up. Push some of it off and make time to be in the Word of God. And don't try to read Leviticus right now unless you're just really passionate about Old Testament law. Guess what? It's a great time to spend a lot of time in the first few chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then read on through the rest of them if you want to. But spend time in those parts of Scripture. If you don't have any other Bible reading plan going on, spend time in the Word. Read through 1 John between now and Christmas. When you get done, go back to the beginning of it, read it again. Go to the letter of John. If all of John is overwhelming, 21 chapters in John, so you can read all that between now and Christmas if you read a chapter a day. Or read 1 John, and when you get done with it, just read it again. Be reminded of what the Word of God has done for you. Make time for the Word. Because if we can make time for It's a Wonderful Life, we can make time for Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with making time for It's a Wonderful Life. But remember to make time for the Word. Second, as you talk about your family celebrations and what you're going to do, make time in that for the Word of God. And it doesn't have to be everybody sit down, be really, really quiet, and listen as somebody very somberly reads the Christmas story. And parents of small children, grandparents of small children, we love Jesus. We want to teach our children to love Jesus. You want to teach your children, your grandchildren to love Jesus. I'm going to give you a piece of advice that hopefully you've gotten before, or you've already figured out for yourself, but this one's very important. If you want to read the Christmas story before you open Christmas presents, don't make the kids sit there right by a whole bunch of presents and expect a four-year-old to sit still and listen while you read slowly for half an hour through the Christmas story. Do it the day before. Why? Because you know what? Four-year-olds are four-year-olds. Or five-year-olds. Or sometimes even 14-year-olds. Realize that, you know, you could set the bar too high. You don't want to set it so low that you say, well, sometime between now and Christmas we'll read the Christmas story and hopefully they'll get it. You don't set it too low. Don't set it so high that it's like, yeah, Dad always squished all the fun out of Christmas because we just had to sit there and go through this, this, and that. Make sure you put the emphasis there, but don't do it in such a way that is so destructive, that sucks the joy out of life. Don't do it in such a way that it's like, as soon as we get Jesus over with, we can celebrate Christmas. And don't think that that's not what that ends up looking like. I want to encourage you to do it, make time for it, but also don't put it where it's like, well, we'll celebrate in a minute. First, we have to do this. No. We're going to celebrate. We're going to open our celebration by doing this. We opened our celebration, getting ready to set it by having, you know, a family worship time together as we got started. And we listened to all sorts of goofy Christmas music songs, like the Christmas Turkey. If you've never heard that, you've missed nothing. This song is goofy. But make time for the Word. If for yourself, in your family, make time for the Word and what you do. As a church, we're going to make time for the Word. Of course, we're also going to have to shape to try to make sure we're cognizant of health concerns and whatever else and what people are able to do. But make time for the Word. And don't look at it this year as, well, at least I guess this year we've got time for Jesus because COVID canceled all our plans. But next year we're going to get back to rocking and rolling all through Christmas. Maybe let this year be a time that you say, you know, I think we can actually celebrate Christmas without 47 Christmas parties, 36 fruitcakes. Remember why you celebrate. Why does this matter? Why does Christmas really matter to you? And I'll give you something to do with that. When you go to lunch today, church is over, Sunday school's over, second service is over for those of you that stick around and do both. And you go to lunch. Go ahead and start that conversation with your family. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And you're going to start and you're going to get, the first answer you get is because of Jesus, and then it'll be, can we move on? Well, why? Why does it matter? Why do we celebrate Jesus? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to. In fact, we have to go to history to try to sort out when Jesus was actually born so that we figured out where to put the date. And you still get people that argue about that. There are parts of Scripture that talk about that some people emphasize. And they say, it says, don't esteem one day as more holy than another. So they don't even, you know, they don't celebrate Christmas. They're not going to do anything. Why do we do this? We do it because of what Jesus has done for us. And in the same way that we put extra emphasis and celebration on our freedom as Americans on the 4th of July, but we should still celebrate and be grateful for them 364 other days out of the year. In the same way that that you should celebrate your marriage on your anniversary, but you shouldn't act like you're not married the other 364 days out of the year. In the same way that you celebrate someone you love on their birthday, but you shouldn't neglect them and act like they're unimportant the other 364 days out of the year. At Christmas, we celebrate specifically and remember that Jesus came for us, that the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us. And to celebrate that with gratitude. Why do we celebrate? Because not only has God really said what we have in Scripture, but even greater than that, He really said that He will come. He said that He came, and He did, and He said that He will come again. It's the other thing about the season of Advent and the time of waiting and thinking about the coming of Jesus is this. The same Jesus who came will return. Scripture pictures Him returning as a conqueror on a horse with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live in between the time that first unveiling of light came and that time when the brightness and the fullness of who God is will be revealed. Why do we celebrate? We celebrate because of what happened, but we also celebrate of what will happen when the Lord returns. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. We pray, Lord, that You will help us, Lord, to fix our hearts on You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we come now to the time in our service that we call our time of invitation.